You know, everybody has a way of expressing themselves in songs, in words, and in music. That's the way that he expresses himself. Same way with a story writer, a person that writes books, if they're moved in that direction, they express themselves through that means. I'd like for you to think on this a little bit now. It's going to take a few minutes, the Lord's will, and relate a few things to you. I want to make mention of one or two little things here if I can get your thoughts. Let's go back again to the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation. Now that we've kind of orbited around this for quite a bit here, speaking of the different things, and some of you are really getting into Revelation. Some of you don't understand Revelation. You know, most people, when they think of religion, that's all it means to them is religion. You know, we go to church, we be religious because it's a good thing to be religious. And some of them think of it as a lot of knowledge, you know. You go to church and you learn a lot. And then others, they think of it as a social thing. They go to church so that they can be sociable and make money and, you know, have the right ties here and there. A lot of people think of it in a lot of different ways. But the main thing is, concerning religion, is that you understand what religion is all about. The Bible said pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. Not a lot of knowledge, not being sociable, not the other things that we mentioned, but pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, that you visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions, and that you keep yourselves unspotted from the world. So anything less than that isn't going to do you any good. If you've got anything less than that, you might as well quit coming to church and go out and enjoy sin for a season, because if you are not keeping yourselves unspotted from the world, then you're going into the lake of fire. No matter how religious you are or what you confess, the Bible said they that do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And if you are not visiting the widows and the orphans and their afflictions in helping them, sharing with the hungry, the needy, the poor, if you're not doing that, if you're not laboring that you might have to give to share, you're wasting your time, because you don't have pure and undefiled religion, and you might as well just to quit. If you don't bridle your tongue, you know, if you got a loose tongue and it just has to say things, then you might as well to quit. Because the Bible said if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, this man's religion is in vain. So then any way you go, you know, you're just losing out. But now if you're taking it this way and taking an outlook after this manner that I'm about to express here, you're right. That is the pure and undefiled religion. Following after the pure and the undefiled religion. Making your lives conform to the pure and the undefiled religion. That's the only kind that can give you eternal life. So then if you don't have that, then let me encourage you to get it, because that's what you need. That is what you need. So then when you do that, then you're all right. You know that you pass from death unto life because you love one another with a true love in the gospel of Jesus. That's the proof that you have escaped death, in that love is as strong as death. Overcoming death, the proof of it is that you love the brethren. You know that you pass from death unto life because you have love. Love overpowers death. God is love. And God is the only one that is stronger than death. And faith that brings salvation, that delivers you, translates you that you should not see death. The Bible said faith worketh by love. That's why the writer said if you have everything in the way of gifts, prophecy, miracles, healings, whatever, if you don't have charity, he said, you don't have anything. You don't have God. Because God is not a miracle. God is greater than a miracle. It takes something greater than a miracle to work a miracle. God is not a healing. God's greater than a healing. All right, so Paul said, faith, hope, charity, the greatest of these all, of all of these, it is charity. Now, they that have the love of God, their faith works. God purifies their heart by faith. They find themselves thinking God thoughts. And when their heart becomes pure, the Bible said, the pure in heart shall see love. The pure in heart shall see love. Others won't ever see love. They may see lust, but they'll never see love, for God is love. The pure in heart shall see God. For the pure in heart shall behold love. And seeing that, that is the way that you get the revelation of Jesus Christ. When the heart becomes pure, unadulterated, the Holy Spirit floods your heart, and your heart begins to see God. For God is a revelation. God is a spiritual quickening. God is a glorified understanding. Whereas the Bible teaches that our eyes of understanding, they become enlightened. We comprehend the heights, the depths, and the width. You know, I'd love to get this over to the people. This one thing I'd love to get over to the people, that it doesn't matter what you are, who you are, what you've done, where you go, or where you've been. That's not important. All of that's secondary to the fact that God examines your heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. You might be handsome. You might be pretty. You might be all the things that you know that you feel one should be. You might believe yourself to be that way. But that doesn't mean anything to God. Not anything. God looks on the heart. It's the condition of your heart. You might say, well, I'm a great evangelist. I can work miracles. I can do this. I'm a great spokesman. That doesn't mean anything to God. You might be a millionaire. You might be a performer. You might be anything. You know, a lot of people participate in sports, are great athletes, but I don't mean nothing to God. Great knowledge, money, but your heart, the condition of your heart, that's what counts with God. See the heart, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It is his heart. They used to have a song, How About Your Heart? Is it right with God? It's your heart. You know, I make it my business to try to do one thing, and that's not be religious, but to keep my heart right. Paul said, I strive always to keep a conscience that's void of offense toward man and toward God. That's the secret. That's the secret. Keep your heart pure. Keep your heart pure. Because things is going to upset you. Jesus got angry. He popped the whip. He turned over the tables. He drove the money changers out. They displeased him. They broke his heart. They hurt him. They grieved him. But he kept his heart pure, holy, clean, righteous. I make it my business that at any time, anywhere, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are, I make it my business to see that my heart don't think the wrong thing. When thoughts begin to fill my head and I get grieved and I get hurt and I'm tore up and I feel like retaliating, I make sure that that never gets to the heart. You can get blood poison, get in your heart quick. I make sure that that never gets to my heart. I purposely watch to never allow that to get to my heart. And This is what you got to do, is cleanse your heart before God. Keep it pure and mellow, sweet. Let's read in 7th chapter of the book of Revelation, can you? You know, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 25 years, every day, every minute, every hour, every second, keep your heart right with God. The Bible said, beware lest bitterness, a root of bitterness springing up within you, thereby many be defiled. That's the easiest way in the world to get defiled, is just get a little bit bitter. The 7th chapter of the book of Revelation, if you've got your Bibles, let's read together. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their face and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints, upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. All right, now, remember, here in the 8th chapter, at the sounding of these 7 angels, it extends all the way from the 8th chapter through the 9th chapter, through the 10th chapter, and into the 11th chapter, the 15th verse. And the 15th verse says of the 11th chapter, "And the 7th angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So then, I said that to say this. Immediately following that, in the 12th chapter, the wonder is seen in heaven, the man-child caught up. In the 13th chapter, the beast comes up out of the water. And then in the 14th chapter, the one that cast in the sickle sitting upon a cloud, who has come to reap the earth, we see him. Now, so then, in the 6th chapter, or rather the 7th chapter, just before the opening of the 7th seal, it is in the 7th chapter that we see the sealing of the 144,000 Jews that become seal as the church goes out. They become seal. The seal of God goes to them as the church goes out. This seal having to do with the Holy Spirit, which means a seal within their forehead. So then, it is evident that in the 4th chapter, the door is open in heaven. The church age is ending in the 3rd chapter, beginning in the 1st. Then it is evident that after the 4th chapter, where the door is open, in the 5th chapter, that John is caught up through that door. He is there in heaven. He sees this great book that's sealed with 7 seals on the back. He sees the throne of God, and he sees the 24 elders sitting round about the throne. It is farther evident that in the 6th chapter, these seals are loosed, and when they are loosed, then John sees in the 12th verse, here he expresses it, he sees him loose, that is the Lamb. John sees him loose the 6th seal, and I beheld when he had opened the 6th seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Now it is evident that when the 6th seal was opened, then John saw the coming of the Lord. How do you know there's going to be a coming of the Lord? You know, the way people live and their unconcerned, their careless outlook on life and their greed for financial gain and materialistic values, you'd think there wasn't a God, let alone the coming of Christ to punish the wicked. But nevertheless, it's so. So then after the 6th chapter, we see that the 6th seal had been opened, and John saw in the 7th, chapter, the 4 angels standing on the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds that they should not blow upon the earth. Now, you remember we related this to Daniel's vision. Daniel, in the Old Testament, Daniel saw this great body of water. He saw the 4 winds wrestling over the waters. Waters represent people. God said to Daniel, "Seal the book up." for it's not to be known until the end time. But John the Revelator comes along and he calls it the unveiling of Daniel's vision as he re-sees. He says it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling, the revealing of the mysteries of God, which mysteries must be finished at the sounding of the last trump. So then, when we look at this, we see in the seventh chapter the sealing of the 144,000. And right after this, I want you to notice how it reads. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. Now, here I read that to you a little bit before I read the other. Here we see that there's a great multitude John sees in heaven before the throne. There is in the earth as he looks 144,000 Jewish people, 12,000 out of each tribe concerning the sons of Jacob. These are sealed, but these are in the earth. And the angels are on the four corners of the earth. They're holding back the winds. These winds, as we express to you, are doctrines. The doctrine, I say again, of Catholicism coming from the south. The doctrine of communism coming from the north. The doctrine of Christianism coming from the east, because the Bible said salvation is of the Jew. The doctrine of capitalism coming from the west, because this nation is known for capitalism. All forms of government, we referred to them as the four seas. The angels on the four corners, north, east, south, west, they're all holding these powers back right now. They're standing right now, and they've got these powers held back right now until the church is raptured out and until the Jews are sealed in their foreheads. And just as quick as the Jews are sealed in their foreheads and the church goes out, that's just how quick that all of these powers of government are going to be turned loose to fight with each other. And it's going to be a terrible calamity, because that's where the bombing is coming in. Peter said the elements being on fire shall melt with fervent heat. And those bombs being a composition of elements or being constituted of elements, they're going to melt. The very elements is going to melt to the extent it's going to affect the stars, and the stars are going to fall from heaven. It's going to be a sad time, because these great things are coming and they're close at hand now. So then, when we hear scientists speak of the year 82 and 83 and hear them talk about the movements of the planets and the alignment and the great catastrophe that lays ahead for the world, you know that something is going on. There's something that is happening. So then we see in the eighth chapter that all of a sudden this angel takes a little censer. He goes over to the golden altar. He takes coals from this golden altar. He puts them in the censer. And when he puts them in the censer, then he mixes with that the prayers of the saints. Then he takes that and he throws it down into the earth. Now, to me, the 30 minutes of silence after that it records here in the seventh chapter, the Lamb having this great multitude there with him, after this is recorded, the first part of the eighth chapter, the 30 minutes of silence just before this angel cast the censer into the earth, and just before the sounding of the seven trumpets of the seven angels that will end the world, bring on the end, just before this 30 minutes of silence, to me, is that 30 minutes of intervention, where the blood comes off of the mercy seat, and nothing can speak in heaven, nothing can speak in the earth, and nothing can speak under the earth. That when they look and see the blood coming off of the seat of atonement, knowing the terror and the the heartaches and sorrow and woes that's about to befall the earth, that everything from angels to whatever stands dumb and can't speak. Now, and immediately following that, it's evident that the blood has gone off of the mercy seat, because immediately following it, and not until then, but immediately following it, as a proof that what I'm saying is true, these angels sound and the calamities begin to befall the earth. There's lightnings, there's thunderings, there's earthquakes in the earth. There is trees burn up, there's hail falling, mingled with blood, and the trees, a third part of them will burn up. And everything begins to happen to the earth, and the bottomless pits open, and out comes the scorpions and all of these things, the locusts. See, it's evident that the blood is gone off of the seat of atonement. So then that's my conviction, what I understand right there, that's the thing that's taking place. These that John saw as a great multitude are evidently the church. The church, all nation, kindred, constituted of every kind. Here they go up to be with God just before the calamities strike the earth. Just before. But the Jews don't go up to be with God. They're only sealed to remain in the earth to go through the great calamity that's befalling the earth. Now, it's evident that this is taking place right here. Now, in the 8th chapter, when this sounding starts, it doesn't stop. The seven angels, that is, they don't stop sounding. The calamities doesn't stop until 11:15. And remember, in the 10th chapter, we keep referring back to it because it says in the 7th verse, but in the days of the voice of the 7th angel, said the mystery will be finished when he starts sounding. 11:15 he sounds, which is the last trumpet of the 7 angels that John saw start to sound just as quick as the blood come off the mercy seat. The last 3 of those 7 trumpets are called the 3 woes. Woe, woe, woe. The intervention of Revelation 10, speaking of the voice of the last trumpeter, the intervention comes between the 6th and the 7th trumpet. The angel steps out with the rainbow upon his head, clothed with the sun or cloud, whatever. Here he comes. He steps right out between the 6th and the 7th trumpet, or the 2nd and the 3rd woe. Then he says the last woe will be the last trumpeter. Revelation 11:15, he sounds, he said, this will end the mysteries. It is evident that it does end the mysteries. And this is the thing I want you to notice. It is also evident that what happens after the sounding relates to what happens in the 6th chapter, the 12th verse. And I beheld, when he'd opened the 6th seal, lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? People that are not ready to meet God, that don't love his appearing, will be so terrorized that they'll run to the mountains and cry for the mountains to fall on them. Now I want you to notice this. The Bible says that the sign of the Son of Man shall appear in heaven. And I say this again, it isn't just going to come up there and just go out like a light, but it's going to come out there and it's going to just stand there and it'll stay right there. And all nations of the world shall behold it. You'll look up into the heavens,
In Germany, they'll look up into the heavens everywhere the same way that they can see the sun from one side of the ocean to the other, so shall they see the coming of the Son of Man. The sign of the Son of Man shall appear in the heavens, and then all of the tribes of the earth shall mourn, all of them. Every one, the black, the white, the red, the brown, all nationalities, they shall mourn. They shall begin to mourn. Think what a time that's going to be when you're at Little Bethlehem or here in Atlanta, Georgia, or in this area of Monroe, when they or we begin to look and see the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens. Look what it's going to be like. What a great morning it's going to be in the areas of Atlanta, Georgia, and the great cities of New York and different places. What a morning. What a sadness. What a terrible morning that's going to be. See, when they look and see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, in the sixth seal, as it was taken off of the back of this book, John said, I saw the stars fall from heaven when the sixth seal was open. I saw the heavens just roll back like a scroll, just like that. And I saw the stars fall from heaven. I saw men that had money. John said, I saw them take their money and their gold and silver and just throw it to the bats and run hard for the mountains and cry. He said, I saw the chief men like presidents and rulers, great men, movie stars, men and women alike, great athletes, great celebrities. I saw them all just mourning and running and crying for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them to hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. Now I want you to notice this tonight. See the sixth chapter, the sixth seal, and then the seventh seal was not open now until the eighth chapter. In the beginning of the eighth chapter, then comes the blood off of the seat of atonement. All right, now look at this just a minute. These angels bring on the terrible calamity of the world. All right, now look here in 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, all right, now notice this. The 24 elders, this is the same 24 elders that we just read about over here before the sounding of the trumpets. John saw them. He was caught up in heaven. He saw the 24 elders. Now it's carried on over that after he saw the book, the loosening of the seals, and saw the great calamity of the earth, the sealing of the Jews, the rapture of the church, it's carried on over to the 11th chapter, and he says, these elders took their crowns and throwed them down at the feet of Jesus Christ, because it was that great moment of him taking power and authority. The 24 elders begin to make it known that the hour was at hand. And here the 24 elders fell on their face, worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thundering and an earthquake, quake and great hail. All right, it goes on down to speak of the catching up of the man-child in the 12th chapter. But I want you to notice this now. Notice the relation here. In the 6th chapter, He said, and there was a great earthquake. He says here that the day, the great day of his wrath has come. That's in the sixth chapter of the 12th verse. All right, now, here in the 11th chapter, we find the very same thing in the 18th verse. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. We see here that it says in the 19th verse that the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. Here John expresses it a little bit different. And the heavens departed as a scroll. Here he says the temple of God was open. Here he says it departed as a scroll. Now, speaking of the heavens, whereas the Bible said the heavens is his throne, this also relates back to Calvary. For if you remember, Calvary brings about the rending of the veil, the separation of the Lord and the Christ, the heavens being open, and the ark of his testament, which is the revelation, the Spirit of Christ from within coming forth, the knowledge of God being made known in the earth. Now, we could really elaborate on this and really go into some long, extensive, wonderful things, but we're not going to do that. I'm just giving a kind of a biblical indoctrination so that you can line it up in your mind and understand when we're speaking and teaching these things. And you can go to and fro picking it up, understanding it, to know what we're saying in spiritual revelation. All right, so it's evident that the sixth seal is related to the sounding of the last trump. How do you understand what I'm saying? It's all one and the same. It's evident that in the 14th chapter, a little farther on over after the man-child is caught up, and the beast comes up out of the waters in the 13th chapter, it's evident that in the 14th chapter, that where the Lord comes, that it is the same thing. It is relating to the same thing. All right, let's take a look. In the 14th chapter, the 14th verse, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now, if you'll notice, it goes on to say, and another angel came out of the temple with which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle, and another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in the sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine to the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Some of these days we're going to get into a little teaching about some of this, and you're going to be surprised how different it is from what you think in your mind, and the way that people have religiously taught it. All right, now, notice, now as we've gone over from there to the 19th verse in the 11th, or the 19th chapter, the 11th verse, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. All right, now it's evident here, it's still the coming of the Lord. in the 20th chapter, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. This is the 20th chapter. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I remember the false prophet and the beast was cast in before the 1,000 years millennium. The devil bound for 1,000 years. At the end, he is cast in. And I saw the great white throne, he goes on to say. And then he goes on to say, I saw the new heaven. And then he said, I saw the new Jerusalem. Because he says here, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, this is after the millennium now, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, notice one thing. This is your proof that hell is not eternal. This is the positive proof that God made hell in the time of his anger for the devil and his angels, that it was not made for the punishment of the nations, and that it has been a temporary place for men to go to be helped, evil, wicked men, to go there to be helped until the day that they could be delivered up from hell and be cast into the lake of fire, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not, where it is an eternal fire, the writer said. All right, now, it is evident that paradise is also a temporary rest for the righteous, as hell is a temporary punishment. And that paradise yields up to what is referred to as the third heaven, or the heaven, when the end comes. Now this day shall thou be with me in paradise, Jesus said to the man. All right, now so you can see this, that the end of the millennium, there comes the great white throne of judgment. Now, I went all the way over there to try to tie one or two little things together to give you a continuity. Following that, of course, the Lamb's Bride and so forth and the pure river of water, and then the end. New Jerusalem sitting down on that new earth. But it is evident that in the little brief exhortation that we're giving tonight to form a continuity in your mind or program your mind that with this, you'll be able to follow us if you listen. As we go through it, there'll be enough ties in your mind according to the way you've been programmed that you'll be able to understand what we're saying. God is a living reality. You're going to face God. There is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. People can speak it away by speaking of spiritual things and all kinds of things. But you are going to die and you are going to go to hell if you don't live for God, or you are going to remain alive if the Lord comes back before you reach old age and die. You are going to stand before God and you're going to see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the heavens. You're going to see this great, terrible event because it is one of the most terrible events that's ever come to pass in the history of mankind. You're going to behold it. You're going to see it. So then, knowing this, we should thoroughly acquaint ourselves with the mind of God, the knowledge of God, the understanding of God, the life of God, and have a great fear. The Bible said the beginning of wisdom is to fear God. We should then indoctrinate ourselves in such a manner that we will do that will save our souls from a burning lake of fire. This is what I'm trying to do. I've been doing it for many years. Many years I've tried to do this. Living every day as though it would be the last one, because as I say so often, it is for sure that one of them is going to be the last one. And if you happen to leave off one of them to frolic a little bit or do something wrong, that may be the day that God will call you. Or that may be the coming of the day of the Lord. If you turn and begin to smite your fellow servant, saying the Lord delayeth his coming, the Lord said, then I will come in a day that that servant looketh not for me, and in a day when he's not watching and not prepared to meet me. I will appoint him his part with the hypocrite. There'll be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. So then tonight, when you hear me say these few things, I'm just trying to tie them together. I can't enlarge upon them because it would take hours to do that. But putting these few little things together, I want you to think on it now. I position the Jews, I position the church, I position the end of the world, the sounding of the last angel, I position the coming of the Lord on the white cloud to reap the earth, I position the return of the Lord after the tribulation, which is Revelation 19, the white horse rider, and I position the coming of the great white throne of judgment, which is after the millennium. Each one of these things we carefully position. I position the close out of the church ages at the end of the third chapter. I position the open door in the fourth chapter. And I position the blood coming off the seat of atonement in the eighth chapter, where the seventh seal is loose and the first coming of the Lord that's denoted in the sixth chapter, 12th verse, where the heavens roll back as a scroll. Numbers of other things we've tried to position in your mind, program it to where you can have a continuity of the book of Revelation and understand great things, because we could say some wonderful things about spiritual revelation tonight that would literally thrill the soul of many of you. But this is what I felt to say. I exhorted you a little bit before we got into this, and on a kind of a level to where these things tonight are on a level to where they that desire the sincere milk of the word can grow thereby. All right, I want you to stand with me. I had Brother Dahl that came down last night. He works at the same store where Chris does. Talked to him a long time about the things of God. And while we was talking, he was getting into a little revelation, and he said, come down a little bit lower. Come down to another level now. He said, talk. You know, said, I want to know about baptism. We got down to that level of doctrine, and we began to talk with him. And he was a good listener. He wrote it all down. And we talked to him about baptism. How do you know that baptism is important? It is important. Very important.
It's so important that the Bible records that although Jesus was not baptizing at any time and that he didn't want to baptize in his own name, yet knowing that life was in none other name and salvation in none other name, he couldn't have used another name. So then to keep all of the glory from falling on the flesh until he could become the glorified Christ, he pointed them to God, saying, "The Father doeth the work, or the Spirit." But the Bible said there was a place where much water was. The Lord and his disciples was there. The Lord tarried right there while his disciples done the baptizing. The Lord himself came down and was baptized. And I'd like for you to think on this tonight in closing. Keep this in mind when people try to explain away baptism. Jesus said, "Lest a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he would no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." And I say again, it's not just going down in the water. The water doesn't have anything to do with it. It's only a grave to typify your burial. But it is the name Jesus. Salvation is in the name Jesus. And I might be wrong, but I believe if you talk to Doyle after our conversation last night, that he could convince you of that himself, that it is the name Jesus. Chris was also there. Are you convinced of it, Brother Chris? That's wonderful. See, the name Jesus, that's where salvation and life is. They shall have life believing through his name. Now, remember this. When somebody goes to explain away baptism, remember that in the day of the judgment, you and I, and the person, whether great evangelist or pastor or dignitary, president, no matter how great, whatever, that all of us together are going to stand before God. And when the great evangelist, or me, or you, or anyone, the great celebrities, the great presidents, all of them that feel that they're too busy to go down to be baptized, when they stand there and they say, "Lord, we didn't think it was necessary," it's going to be hard to swallow that down when the God of heaven looks at them and says, "I am God. I took time to go down, personify myself in a human body, to be baptized to let you know it was necessary and that no one was too important to go down to the water." It's going to be hard for them smart, intelligent evangelists to explain that. It's going to be hard for them to stand there and look into his eyes and say, "Well, I don't think baptism is important." And it's going to be hard for them to stand there and say, "Jesus, I never one time called your name when I baptized people." It's going to be hard to look him in the eyes and stand there and realize that he told you that salvation was in his name, but as a preacher, you not one time called his name in baptism when he said that it was for the remission of sin. Baptism for the remission and remission in the name. And the preacher was to do the remitting. As my Father sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted. So then it is a great thing. We've got some teachings on baptism, and in a little while, we're going to make a special tape, if the Lord will help us, just for it, to make it real simple, because so many people are wanting to know. Let's just slip our hands up for a few minutes, can we, while they're playing something on the instruments. I want to say again that we love you, we appreciate you. Shall come to pass that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The writer said, "Paul, be baptized. Wash away your sins, Paul, by calling upon the name of Jesus. For it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon that name shall be saved." What a wonderful moment. What a thrilling experience. At the evening time, there shall be light. We hope to bring it out, to show the darkness up. We're going to bring it out on a tape, the Lord's willing, slow, clear, and explicit. And show you, by the help of the Lord, in a simple message, just what the entire world has missed in being blind. How important it is to do what God tells exactly the way he tells you. Not to change it. The Bible said,
If you take any part out of this book, your part will be taken out of the book of life. If you add anything to this book, the plagues of this book will be added unto you. That the word of God is settled in heaven. Every jot and tittle must be performed and fulfilled. Not one jot nor tittle can pass away. If you fail in one point or transgress in one point, the Bible says you are guilty of all. So then, I want you to think on it. Really think on it. And when we bring these things out in simplicity, we're going to show you what benefit there is in that you have done the things that God hath told you to do. Let's lift our hands up, close our eyes tonight. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Let's call on Him. Let's look to God, for the Bible said, call upon Him while He's near. Don't wait too late. Don't wait too late. Precious, wonderful Father of heaven, I call upon the name of Jesus. Holy Father, the name of your lovely Son, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask Thee to forgive me of my sins, Holy Father, by your great Holy Spirit, to save my soul to the uttermost. Seal me with Thy Holy Spirit. Fill me with Thy Holy Spirit, beloved Father. And O Lord God of heaven, stretch out a healing hand, a hand of salvation, a hand of deliverance, not only to me, Father, but to my loved ones, to them that hear my voice, and to them that are in my presence. Father, heal and save and forgive as the people call upon the name of Jesus. Lift the awful curse of death from the earth. Bring victory. Loose the prisoners. Father, in Jesus' wonderful name we ask it. Amen.